Good morning. I said good morning. You guys awake? As we continue in our book study in the book of Acts, we'll be reading from the chapter of Acts chapter 14. So if you can just follow along in your Bible or in your inserts, we'll read from Acts chapter 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countries, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowds wanted to offer them sacrifices. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who has made heaven and earth and the seas and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own ways. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provided you with plenty of food and filled your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Antalya. From Antalya, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened doors of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
Thank you, Jansen. Let's pray together. Dear God, we just want to give thanks to you for your word. We give thanks, Lord Jesus, that your word is true, that your word can be believed in, that your word, Lord Jesus, guides us and encourages us and gives us strength when we see what you had done in the past and what you continue to do today and into the future. We thank you, God. We just ask that both the reading of the word and the expounding of your word today will be to your glory and to your honor. And may we, Lord Jesus, leave with a profound impact for how you work in the lives of others. We thank you, God, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I begin today, I just want to really give thanks for the body of Christ. I give thanks for many reasons, but I give thanks especially for what just happened in the last half an hour. The Cantonese service was very, very late today. They had a guest speaker come, and they had interpretation because it was a mixed, it was a combined congregation with Cantonese and Mandarin. They didn't finish till about 12 minutes to 11. And our worship team came in, and they, first of all, they looked at me and said, "Pastor A, we can't start at 11. I said, "Well, do your best, because you know, you just, all you can do is do your best." So I want to just really thank our worship team for pulling that together, our AV team for helping us out and doing that. When the body of Christ all does its part, it's a beautiful picture. And not only that, I'm extremely thankful for this. The guest speaker had taken this with him to Knight Street because he was going to speak at Knight Street. And so one of the brothers here, without even thinking twice, said, "I'll go." This was at about 11 o'clock. "I'll go." And so he rushed over to Knight Street. I don't know if he caught him halfway there or what, but he got this back for me, and this is going to save me a lot of next please today, because I'll be using quite a bit of PowerPoint. So I want to just give thanks for the body of Christ. I'll give thanks for our worship team. I give thanks to our AV team. You are a blessing to us. You're a blessing to our church. And it's a beautiful picture when the body of Christ works together. Now, there are so many church growth programs out there. So many seminars and conferences on how to build a church. How to grow a church. People say, "You must do this. You must do that in order to grow the church. You need to promote yourselves. You need to advertise. You need to make sure that you're doing things a certain way. Follow a certain program. Have a template for ministry. You know, buy the latest how to grow a church in a box kit and carbon copy what other mega churches in North America are doing. You must have the latest technology, the latest sound and lights and PowerPoint programs. You must aim at the right crowd. You must have the right music." But is this what we're called to do as a church? Is this what the early church did in order to grow the church? Absolutely not. As we've been reading throughout the book of Acts, what they did instead was that they proclaimed the word in season and out of season. That is, they were ready to share about Jesus Christ, whether they feel like it or not, whether it was convenient for them or not. You know, I really believe with all my heart that if we do what the early church did and was doing in Acts, to proclaim the gospel, that is to live it out through our actions, to live it out through our character, to live it out through our speech, God will grow the church. You see, as followers of Jesus Christ, our role is to proclaim the word in season and out of season, and God will grow his church. Do you believe that? But like we see here in Acts, there'll be different reactions to the word being preached. What were some of these responses? That's what we'll look at today. What were some of these responses, and what were some of these reactions that people had in this passage that we just read? And what is to be our response in reply to people's reactions to their responses? First, some will believe. Some will believe. Verse 1 says, "Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed." Some will believe. What is your experience of sharing Christ with others? How have they responded to your witness and to your testimony? Have you ever witnessed and shared the gospel with anyone before? What was that experience like? You know, when I first became a Christian at the age of 19, I couldn't wait for the opportunity to share Christ with my family. I wanted them to know God, because we did not come from a Christian home. We did not go to church when we were young. And so I wanted them to know God. I remember on the day just before my baptism in the spring of 1983, I was on a phone long distance with my sister Liz, who's in Vancouver, and she was calling to congratulate me, to wish me well on my upcoming baptism. Now, she and the rest of my family were living here in Vancouver while I was studying architecture in Winnipeg. And I still remember when I was talking to her on the phone, the nervousness in my voice. I was nervous all over. I was trying to relate the gospel to her. I remember thinking, I've never done this before. I've never witnessed or shared the gospel with anyone before. What should I say? How do I present God to her? But then the Spirit of God reminded me, just to be real. To be real. To tell it like it is. To just share what I was planning to share anyways in the baptismal service the following day at the church that I was going to. And so I did that. I proceeded to share honestly and candidly about what God had been doing in my life, what he'd been revealing to me, and the aimlessness that I had in life. Not really having any meaning or purpose whatsoever. Living from one high to the next, going from one party, one event to the next, from one pleasure to the next. I did not have any lasting peace or contentment in life at that time. But then I learned more about God. I learned more about God from the Christian friends I made in architecture school and also from the church that I was attending in Winnipeg. And I was able to sense, I was able to really deeply feel God's great love for me and how he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins, to die for the wrongdoings that I had in life. And that his plan for me is to give me a hope and a future. And so one night, while I was in my dorm room, I just surrendered. I could not but surrender to the deep, deep love of God that I felt in my life. And so I received him into my heart, and I made a decision that night to follow him. This was about 34 years ago. And to make a long story short, while I was talking on the phone with my sister, I asked her after we talked for over an hour if she would like to know this God, if she herself would like to know this God. And she responded by accepting Christ into her life that same day as we were praying on the phone long distance. And similar situations like this took place over the years with the rest of my family as other members came to know the Lord, as God gave them faith and belief in him. But our responsibility, brothers and sisters, is not just to lead people to Christ, but to teach them the truth and how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, when I look at this map of Paul's first missionary journey, he started out, right here in Antioch. And then he went down to Seleucia. And then they sailed over to Salamis on the island of Cyprus. They went across the whole island to Paphos, and then to Perga. This is the red line that you're following. And then into Antioch in Pisidia. And then they went over to Iconium, to Lystra, and to Derbe. And I must have seen this map I don't know how many times in my life over the years. But when I was looking at it this week, I realized, hey, they started out in Antioch. Now, this is the home church that Paul belonged to at this time. And they went all the way around, and they finished at Derbe. Wouldn't it have been a lot quicker for them to go home through Tarsus and into Antioch? I mean, Tarsus is Paul's hometown anyways. Wouldn't it be easier for him to just make a trip back that way to Tarsus and then to Antioch? He could have taken the shortcut back home. Why did he go all the way back along that blue line, going from Derbe to Lystra to Iconium to Antioch and then down to Perga and then sailing back to Antioch from there? I was pondering upon that this week. I was wondering, why in the world would he do that? It says in verse 21-22, but instead they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and then through the other cities, to strengthen the disciples
and to encourage them to remain true to the faith. So our response, brothers and sisters, for those who believe, is to strengthen the new believers in Christ, to strengthen them and to encourage them to remain true in the faith. We are called to make disciples for Christ, not just decisions for Christ. So in response to the word being preached, some will believe, and then some will refuse to believe. In verse 2, it says, "But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." Don't we all know people like that? Don't we all know people who, when they hear the gospel, they refuse to believe? You know, our response in those situations, our response is to continue to pray for them, to continue to look for opportunities in which we can share Christ with them, the reality of God in our lives, the reality of God in their lives, and the lives of others that we know. As well, to allow God to do His work in His way according to His time. To not give up when people initially reject the gospel. It says in verse 3, "So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord." They spent considerable time in the place where people refused to believe, and they spoke boldly for the Lord. Now, I'm encouraged to hear how the Lord has given so many of you a profound love for people in your lives. You know, just recently, we're having a prayer meeting here about a month ago on Thursday night. And I heard through your testimonies how many of you have a desire to share Christ with others, whether it be at work, at home, or at school. Now, you're putting your trust in God as you share with your family, with your friends, with your parents, with your grandparents, and with your loved ones. I want to just ask Latch to come up at this time to share her story with us. I heard it about a few weeks ago, and I was so encouraged how the Lord had worked in her family.
Like many of you, I come from a non-Christian family.
And I've been praying for my family for decades, ever since I was 13. I used to feel that people who grow up in a Christian home are so much more blessed because you know with a certainty that those you love most will be with you for all eternity. But yet as I age, I've come to realize that those of us who come from non-Christian families are equally blessed, if not more blessed. Because ever since we're born into God's kingdom, we don't take His message of salvation for granted. We live with that urgency of sharing this good news with those around us. But it's still hard, isn't it? It's so hard to pray years after years and to see those around us still remaining stubborn in their unbelief. I know in my head that God can work through the impossible, but it's so hard to cling to that when it involves the eternity of those that I love. Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Do I really believe that, or does that only apply to other people I know? I've known Pastor Abe for many years. Back in those days, our tummies would be flat without the need for a 30-day ab challenge. Anyhow, I always remember Pastor Abe sharing, just like how he did, how one by one his family, all of his family, became Christians after his own salvation. God brought salvation to his whole household. Acts 16:31, right? But that's Pastor Abe. I don't know how to articulate my faith like he does. And maybe my life doesn't shine for God like his does. Or maybe my family is more stubborn than his, because after decades of prayers, my prayers for my family's salvation remain unanswered. Do you feel like that sometimes? What God teaches me, it's not about me, it's about him. We can pray in faith for our family's salvation, for people, the salvation of people around us, because God loves them even more than we do. He says in 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. But it's so hard to share Christ with our families or with those close to us. It's so hard to know what to say because they know our flaws, our frailties. So I'm encouraged by Matthew chapter 10, 19 to 20. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I remember sharing with my grandma years ago when she was in her 70s. I saw all those Chinese idols in her room when I visited her, and she would worship those, and my heart would just ache, and I would tell her about Jesus being the only true God again and again. And I recall how she called me one day and said, "You know, Latch, you say your God answers your prayers. Well, where were you when I called out to my God during war times and my God delivered me from all my sufferings?" I had no words. What do you say to that? My heart cried and pleaded with Jesus to bring salvation to my grandma because she was aging. I prayed and pleaded for years, even as she continued to go to all those Buddhist temples. God is faithful and loving, and he wants all to be saved. My grandma became a Christian when she was 90 years old. She was of sound mind, sound body. Nothing spectacular happened to her that led her to that point. It was just the right time for her. God never gives up. He hears our prayers. I'm sure many of you may remember when I shared about my dad last year, how he was one of those people that believe all religions lead to the same God. So even though I shared with him countless times, pastors visited him, my children would tell him about Jesus, he remained stubborn. And he passed away in 2011 without me having that confirmation of his salvation. I think words can't express how devastated I was. But God in his mercy, 2 years after my dad's death, when sorting through his personal piles of papers, we found his handwritten note that showed him acknowledging himself as a sinner and repenting of his sin and asking Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. So God, in his infinite mercy, allowed me to have that confirmation of my dad's salvation. God never gives up. He hears our prayers. And last fall, I kept sensing God's urging of me to bring my mom back to Hong Kong. You see, 2 years ago when she was in Hong Kong, she was visited by my sister's pastor. And my mom did not feel ready to make the decision for Christ. But her sister, who was with her at the time, decided to ask Jesus into her life. So even though it was not a financially wise decision to be spending, for our family to be spending on a vacation, after much prayer and thinking, we decided that I would bring my mom and my kids back to Hong Kong during spring break. And ever since we booked the tickets, every day my kids and I would pray that God would allow us to witness the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my mom and to allow us to witness her accepting Christ during this trip. And God did exactly that. He created several opportunities where Christian family members shared with my mom, where her questions were answered. And one day, while we were just hanging out in my sister's home with my kids nearby, my mom opened the door of her heart to ask Jesus into her life. How awesome is that? Did we do anything spectacular? No. Was the message of God presented differently than in the gazillion times before? No. It's just her time. God never gives up. He hears our prayers. So I know some of you might be thinking, wow, you're blessed. I can't imagine it happening for my family or for my friends. Well, brothers and sisters, let's do imagine it. Let's imagine it. Remember how God asked Abraham to look up into the sky and imagine his descendants being countless like the stars? Abraham believed, even though at that time he was an old man and still childless. So let's keep on praying. I will keep on praying in faith for the salvation of the rest of my family and my friends who remain unbelievers. And I will keep on sharing with them as God leads. And together, brothers and sisters, let's not lose faith. Because our God, He's loving and He's merciful. And He understands our love for our family and our friends because He's the one that put it there in the first place. Sometimes we lose hope when after so many years of praying, there's no apparent results. And sometimes we may feel the battle is lost because, you know, God gives people choices and those we care about are not choosing Him. But the Bible also shows us that God can move in big ways to change people's hearts. Those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. So let's not lose heart and let's keep on praying for people's salvation, and let's keep on sharing with them as God leads us. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Latch. Truly appreciate your testimony and your desire to give glory to God as a result of what's happened to your family. We just need to keep on doing what God wants us to do. To proclaim the word. And as the Lord answers our prayers in His time and in His way, we will see His sovereign plan in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. We trust in God's sovereignty, for He is good. God's word will take root in people's lives. Isaiah 55, verse 10 to 11 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, says the Lord, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purposes for which I sent it. God's word is never wasted on anyone. It is the power to change a person's life, to alter a person's destiny, to give hope in very difficult circumstances. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, live such good lives among the pagans, that means amongst the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. There's a sister in our congregation who just recently lost her husband to a serious illness. For the longest of time, he refused to listen to the gospel message. And she had tried umpteen times to share with him, invite him to small groups, to just recount God's goodness in their family. And before his passing, again, you know, she prayed hard. She continued to ask the Lord for mercy upon his life. She did all she could to witness to him in terms of by her actions, by her character. But there also came a time when through her own witness and through the last few moments of his life as he was in the hospital room, the gospel message was shared with him. And before he passed away, he was able to acknowledge, just through his hand, through his motions, and through prayers being prayed, that he acknowledged that he had prayed that prayer to ask Jesus Christ to come into his life. When we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes it will be with our actions, with how we live and what we do. Sometimes it will be with our character, with who we are. Sometimes it'll be with our words, with what we say. But in most instances, in most circumstances, it'll be a combination of all three. So with those who refuse to believe, as Latra's sharing, do not give up. Do not lose heart. God is not finished with them yet. Our response is to earnestly pray for them, our loved ones, to look for opportunities to share with them what God is doing in their life. And to allow God to do His work, His way, and in His time. In response to the word being preached, some will believe. Some will refuse to believe. And some will idolize the minister and the ministry. I want to read to you verses 8 to 15. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." I'm going to skip down to verse 18. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. In response to the word of God being preached, some will idolize the minister or the ministry. And our response to this, brothers and sisters, is to return the glory back to the Lord. To return the glory back to the Lord. To resist the temptation of being idolized, the allure of fame that comes with doing great things for God, to resist the temptation of our own successes and accomplishments that we have made. The Jewish people were required to tear their clothes when they heard blasphemy. This reaction was opposite to what Herod did. Remember in chapter 12? Herod allowed others to view him as a god, to idolize him. Here, brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful. There are many in our world today who are religious celebrities. They're charismatic leaders. They're dynamic speakers. They may even be miracle workers, but they're idolized. And some of them, they don't even preach Christ, but they preach themselves and their ministries. We need to follow after Christ and Christ alone, not men and women of this age. We must never idolize anyone, any pastor, any Christian worker, nor must we allow anyone to idolize us or our ministries that we do for the Lord. It was Israel Moore Iver who said this. He said, "We're like the moon. The moon shines anyway, but it does not produce its own light. It reflects the light illuminated onto its surface by the sun and is never proud to say, 'I am the source of light.' God shines through us. Hence, he deserves the glory, not us. We return the glory to God, to our Lord. You know the greatest danger in the church today? The greatest danger to the church's mission today is not persecution. It's not opposition, but it's comfort. It's flattery. It's pride in our churches. And then lastly, I see this in this passage. Some will believe. Some will refuse to believe. Some will idolize the minister or the ministry. And some will bring about persecution. They'll bring about hardship. Now, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, he says in 2 Timothy. Verses 19 to 20 says this of Acts chapter 14. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. We see the fickleness of the people. And 1 minute, they try to sacrifice to them, to Paul and Barnabas, as if they were gods. And then the next minute, they were stoning Paul. But like Jesus, Paul remains unwavering in his faith. He later recalls in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 how he was struck down but not destroyed. And he was referring to this instance here where he was being stoned. Now imagine Paul being stoned. He's left for dead. He's prayed for by the disciples. He gets up and he goes back into the same city that day. You know, I know we don't like to hear this, and it's definitely not popular to say, but hardship is part and parcel of discipleship. Hardship is part and parcel of discipleship. Now, Paul teaches us throughout the letters that he writes this. Jesus mentions it to us as his call to discipleship. Now, God never promised us that we would have problem-free lives, but he did promise us his presence. That he would be with us. That he would never leave us nor forsake us. That his desire is for us to be formed into his image, the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is very embarrassing, but Latch, I think you have my last page. Thank you so much. I don't think that's ever happened before. It's always a first at Fraser Lands. You never come without any surprises. I believe it was extremely important for Paul to have seen God's vision for his life. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 9? If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 15 to 16. Paul is given the Lord's vision for his life through Ananias. And the Lord says to Paul through Ananias in chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord says, Paul is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, I believe through this vision that he receives from the Lord, he's able to persevere in ministry because he knows what the Lord wants him to do. He wants him to reach out to the Gentiles as well as to the people of Israel, and that he will suffer for the name of Christ. It's through this that Paul clearly understands what God wants him to do. Now, in our health and wealth prosperity generation, we do not fully understand what it means when Paul and Barnabas says in verse 22 of Acts 14, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This suggests that suffering is a condition for entrance into the kingdom of God. Paul also says in Romans 8, we share in Christ's sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Those who miss the hardships of the cross will also miss the prizes of the kingdom. In other words, no cross, no crown. In his essay, A.W. Tozer, in his essay, Joy Will Come in Its Own Time, he writes this. He says, Christ calls men to carry a cross. We call them to have fun in his name. Christ calls them to forsake the world. We assure them that if they but accept Jesus, the world is their oyster. He calls them to suffer. We call them to enjoy all the bourgeois comforts modern civilization affords. He calls them to self-abnegation and death. We call them to spread themselves like Green Bay trees, or perchance even to become stars in a pitiful fifth-rate zodiac. He calls them to holiness. We call them to a cheap and tawdry happiness that would have been rejected with scorn by the least of the Stoic philosophers. We can afford to suffer now. We will have a long eternity to enjoy ourselves, and our enjoyment will be valid and pure, for it will come in the right way and the right time, Tozer says. Our response, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to share in Christ's sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. As well, to persevere in prayer, to persevere under persecution, to persevere under opposition and hardships in our lives. James says this in chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I want to finish reading the rest of this passage to you from verse 23 onwards, Acts 14, verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They stayed there a long time with the disciples. We see the importance of being rooted in a local community. We need to be rooted in a local church community and not go from one church to the next month after month, depending on who the speaker is, what's the flavor of the month at that church. We need to be rooted in a local church community and how important that is for us going forward. The Lord has planned something great for us here at Fraserlands Church. And I encourage each and every one of you to be rooted in this local community. To not just come Sunday after Sunday, but to come in order to serve and to grow in Christ, to mature, to persevere in your ministries, though it may be hard. To continue to do the work of the Lord week after week, year after year. Because God, I believe, has something great planned for us as we go forward as a church. And as well, like Paul, let us see, let us understand, let us hear God's vision for us. Paul was able to minister with perseverance, with great resilience, even with great joy, because he heard what the Lord had said to him. He had the vision of God. May we, as a church going forward, have this vision from the Lord. May we hear and see and know and understand what the Lord wants us to do, what wants Fraserlands Church to do in the years ahead. Because when we have this vision from the Lord, it doesn't matter what obstacles, what hardships, what persecutions, what hard work we need to do, the Lord will give us strength. The Lord will give us His encouragement. I'm trying to get more and more involved in this community here. I struggled so much last year with getting more involved. But this year, I made the plunge and I decided to be part of our strata council for the strata that we have down there. And our first strata meeting is this coming Tuesday. And we're able to actually have it held at our church here this coming Tuesday. So would you pray for us? Not just for the strata council meeting. I know it gets really hairy and all that, and a lot of maybe bickering goes back and forth. And I don't want, Deb says, don't be Architect Abe. Don't let the Architect Abe come out during this meeting. And I ask you to pray for that it doesn't come out. But more so, I ask you to pray. And that somehow, if we get more and more involved in the lives of the people in our community here, whether it's here around our church or even where you live, in the places, the neighborhoods where you live, get involved in the lives of the people. I'm going to say this, but I don't mean it in this way. Don't spend all your time at church or with the people of God. Leave a few days of the week where you can spend with people outside the church. Because I know God will use you to influence many people. I know God will use you and your character and the way you do things and even what you say to change someone's eternity forever. So do pray for us as we meet here on Tuesday night. Pray that somehow these 7 or 8 council members would sense the presence of God in this place. I believe at least 3/4 of them do not go to church. Pray that somehow God would use even the interactions that people will have here on Tuesday night. I believe the worship team practiced on Tuesday night. So even as they interact somehow with people, that somehow the fragrance of Christ would come through. My prayer is that each and every member of the 77 households that live in the complex that I am a part of the strata would come to know the Lord. And my prayer for you is that you would see many people on your streets, your neighborhoods, your families come to know the Lord. As Latch was saying, it's not impossible. God's promise to Abraham is still valid to us today. It just so happens that today is Pentecost Sunday. And as you know, Pentecost Sunday is 50 days after Easter. It was on Pentecost Sunday that the Spirit of God came upon His people and empowered them for service, empowered them to share boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ, emboldened them, empowered them, and sent them out. It is also on Pentecost Sunday that the church was initiated in history. And so our prayers today, and even as we sing this song, I know Derek picked an excellent closing song for us. And even as we sing this closing song, would you ask the Spirit of God to fill you afresh, to fill you anew, to ask the Spirit of God to come upon your life and to give you His perspective of what your life is like, His perspective for your families and for your unsaved relatives and friends, and for our church. Would you ask the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to come down and to empower His people, to release us, to fall fresh upon us? Let's pray and worship Him. Please lead us. So Lord God, we give thanks that You are a God who continues to have Your way. You are sovereign over all creation. You're sovereign over our lives, and You're sovereign over the lives of those that we love. Lord God, I thank you for your word. For your word gives hope, your word gives life, and your word gives us a hope and a future as we look forward to what you will do in the days ahead. And even as we look forward to the day when you come back, we are thankful, Lord Jesus, that we can be with you forever. And so, God, we just ask now, and as we worship you, as we honor the God who deserves all our praises and thanksgiving, would you fill us afresh, fill us anew, empower your people, anoint us, Lord Jesus, with your Holy Spirit, as we continue to put our faith, our trust in you for ourselves, for our families, and for our church going forward. We thank you, Lord Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen.